Do you remember who taught you how to pray? When I was growing up, my mother made a nightly circuit throughout the house where we lived, the three bedrooms where my siblings and I shared. She taught us what we called the God Blesses prayer. You likely know it as, "Now I lay me down to sleep." When praying it, I would rush to get to the end, through the whole first part, to get to the God Blesses. God bless mama and daddy, my grandparents, my great-grandmothers, the dog, the horse, papa's cows, chickens, and pigs, who all had names, by the way. And then with a little prodding from my mother, I would add to the list my brothers and sisters. They were always at the very end of the God Blesses. Prayer is a really funny thing, isn't it? We all think we should pray. Most of us fret over whether we're doing it the right way or not. And many of us are uncomfortable if we're asked to pray in public. Quite frankly, that includes a number of clergy colleagues I have. The gospel lesson begins today with Jesus in prayer. A disciple makes his way to him and asks this one thing: "Lord, teach us to pray the way John taught his disciples." Now, that's not an unusual request. Rabbis often gave their disciples a short form of prayer, a way of tying them to their students. So Jesus responds to the request with a teaching that I think you'll find comes in sort of three parts. First, he gives them that prayer we know as the Lord's Prayer, followed by a parable of two friends, and finally a couple of miscellaneous sayings about prayer. Most of us, I think, learned the Lord's Prayer when we were pretty young, right? The short verses, the cadence, the rhythm was easy to sort of get into our heads, easy to remember. And if we take a first glance at this prayer, we think it's pretty simple. "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come." But in reality, it is a radical prayer. It is a radical vision of how Jesus sees God's inbreaking kingdom. A realm where God is going to provide food day by day, where forgiveness is a way of life. Forgiveness is a way of life. And where God delivers us from temptations that might lead us away from this inbreaking kingdom. Another radical nature of Jesus' prayer is the way he instructs us to address God as parent, as Abba, as daddy. That's what the word means, daddy. This same God who could never be spoken aloud, whose name could never be spoken aloud, this God who was too holy to actually look upon or you would die, whose image was never to be represented in any way, shape, or form, this God we tour imagine as divine parent, as father. In Jesus' prayer, this transcendent creator becomes imminently caught up in the care and nurture of the creation. After teaching the disciples to pray, Jesus then tells that story that we know. This man has a guest who arrives unexpectedly in the middle of the night. And realizing he has no bread to provide his guest, he does what any sensible person does in the middle of the night. He goes next door and knocks on his neighbor's door. Right? Isn't that what you would do? He needs to borrow some bread. He needs to feed his guest. Now, this neighbor we know has already locked up his house. He's tucked his kids into bed. He himself is in bed, and that knock comes. "I need a loaf of bread." Or in this case, "I need three loaves of bread." I'm not sure. Maybe they were little tiny loaves. I don't know why you need three. This friend needs bread, and he is not going to be deterred. He keeps on knocking. He keeps on asking for help. Because in Semitic culture, the demands of hospitality are very clear. The host must provide a way to feed a guest. It doesn't matter when that guest arrives. Now, I think today most of us would never dream of walking next door at midnight and knocking on a neighbor's door, and likely we would be surprised if someone answered that door. But in this story, it's the neighbor who is acting without charity or hospitality. So that friend, he keeps on asking. He keeps on knocking. He is, as the text says, persistent in his request for help. The funny thing is, this little Greek word that we translate as persistence might also be translated as shameless. This neighbor who is in need is shamelessly standing at midnight knocking on his neighbor's door. He's willing to risk all his pride to beg for a little help until the neighbor does the honorable, hospitable thing and provides bread. Finally, Jesus leaves us with a few sayings about prayer. Ask, and it will be given you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. Right? We sing that a lot here, right? Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened unto you. Right? We know that. It's a beautiful part of this teaching, the third part, and it's the one I find most challenging. Jesus says clearly that if we ask and seek and knock, God is going to respond in a positive way. I imagine, though, there is not a person here this morning that has not gone to God in prayer asking for something to only hear resounding silence. Maybe it was prayer for a sick relative or spouse or friend, a broken relationship, prayer for a lost job or financial trouble. And there's silence. Or we think it's silence. As many of you know, my maternal grandfather was a Methodist minister, and for the time I was able to walk and reach up and grab his hand, we were inseparable. I have vivid memories of going with him to hospitals and nursing homes to visit sick parishioners who were homebound. If someone was really terribly sick, I sat in a front parlor or in a visiting room at the hospital until the visit was over. I watched Papa reach out to people in need in all kinds of ways. A kind word, a hug, prayer, opening his wallet to give away a few dollars. And while my mother taught me the first words to pray, my grandfather taught me that our lives can be prayer in action. When I was 13, my grandfather was diagnosed with cancer. The last weeks of his life were spent in a hospital about 6 or 7 blocks from where we lived. It was close enough that I could walk or ride my bicycle, and that is what I did after school every day. Sitting by his bedside, listening to him tell stories, or reading aloud from books that he loved, or doing my homework while he slept. And once it was discovered that the cancer had metastasized and the end was near, I was really determined never to miss a day with him. On one occasion, I was there and as asked to leave the room while a medical attendant performed some procedure. I stood outside his door in the hallway and I listened to him beg for mercy because of the intense pain. Later, when I re-entered the room, I told Papa that I was done with prayer. I had been asking God to change things, to heal him, to do something, to do anything, and God was no longer listening. And I was done with prayer. My grandfather turned to me and said, "I hope you will change your mind. My relationship with God in prayer is the only thing that is giving me peace and comfort." I nodded and I left the room to go home. And I'll confess to you today that I didn't buy it. This 13-year-old did not care about peace or comfort or a loving God that was unresponsive to prayer. The man who I love more than anything on earth, who I love more than God himself, was about to die, and I was not going to be consoled by the silly notion of prayer. We buried him a few weeks later. For many years, I struggled with prayer, if I believed there was any efficacy in praying at all. Anything that I thought about the challenges of life or how to accept an answer to that I did not want from prayer, I didn't want to have anything to do with it. Obviously, I did begin to pray again. It took a long time, actually. As a priest, I wish I could tell you why some prayers are answered and why others are not. I wish Jesus had left us an easier teaching on prayer. At the end of the day, the text says what the text says. Now, I'm not one of those who are easily satisfied with answers often given for unanswered prayer like, well, it must be God's will that he died. Or, you must not be praying the way God wants you to pray. For one thing, the Bible is very clear on what the will of God is. Justice, mercy, peace, health, wholeness. What we think of as the full shalom of God. The second answer, I think, sets us up to focus on mechanics of prayer. Have I said the right words in the right way? Have I said them correctly? Have I prayed hard enough or long enough or with enough conviction? And I don't think that's what Jesus is telling us to do. He ends his teaching by describing the actions of a good parent, right? Good parents know to give good gifts to their children. They give fish and eggs instead of snakes and scorpions. That is what God desires for us, to give us good gifts. Jesus is teaching us what I think my grandfather wanted me to understand, that prayer is not about what or why or how. Prayer is about who we are in a loving relationship with a God who has not only lovingly created us, but more lovingly redeems and restores us. It's not about learning the right mechanics. It's about being in an unending dialogue, a conversation with the one who is on our side in every circumstance of life, the more joyful times and the most challenging, difficult times. Jesus says to call God Daddy, Mama, in a relationship that is grounded in intimacy and love. So here's what I know, my little bit of wisdom. It's about the size of a mustard seed regarding prayer. Pray and keep on praying for the deepest desires of your hearts. Ask and seek and knock shamelessly, because our God wants nothing more to shamelessly love and care for us until we meet God face to face. Amen.